If you have your Bibles, which I pray you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at specifically in second part of verse 2 and 3. But we're going to read 1, 2, and 3 together. It is very hard for me to miss a Sunday morning. I missed you guys. I missed you guys terribly. I wanted to be here with y'all. I was very grateful and to spend time with my family and go to church with them Sunday. And I'm very grateful for the pastor. But I struggle to listen to other messages because it's hard for me, and I feel inadequate, and then I feel judgmental, and the pastor covered a passage that I went back and thought. I've preached the passage many times that he's covered, and I went back and counted. And I thought he made that one whole sermon in 20 minutes time, which I was like, man, I must be terrible because it took me 11 sermons to do his one sermon. And I was like, what's wrong with me? And I was like, I feel bad for you guys. So I'm thankful, but I pray that we're growing together. So this morning we start our season of Advent, and praise the Lord. What a wonderful time to celebrate our Lord's coming for the first time. And really, as we celebrate for this Advent, the coming of Christ, the first time, we cannot help but think about his coming again. Amen. And no matter what your end time view is, all orthodox end time views are that Christ is coming back. He's not going to leave us here. And he's not leaving us as orphans. And he has not left us alone. And he is coming back for his church. Amen? And so as we celebrate, and listen, when he came the first time, they weren't ready for it. The body, the people of God were not ready for it. And I hope that the bride of Christ, his bride, the church, I hope we will be ready. It grieves me when I look at the church in America. It hurts. But when I look at the church internationally outside of America, it encourages me when I see faithful believers willing to die and be imprisoned and be persecuted for their faith. And I worry it, but this, what you see that's going on in America is just a small portion of the church globally. Amen. And so there's great hope I concerned, you know, when I look up at America, but I have great hope because I know Christ is going to come back for his bride. And I'm so grateful for that. Before we dive into this, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us as we look into this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this season of Advent where we pause and we prepare ourselves and our families and our hearts for this holiday season in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus and Him coming and dying on the cross for our sins, removing the sins, the blockage between us and our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, as we come this morning, as we look at these verses, in some ways, obscure verses that people may have forgotten, but in a way for us to stop and pause and remember this babe in the manger and who He really was. Grant us repentance. Do not leave us to ourselves, our own way of thinking, Lord, our own feelings, our own opinions. Lord, You do a work in us. Fill us with Your Spirit. Teach us, grow us, convict us. Do whatever You have to do, Lord, to bring You the most glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you know, when you have been somewhere for so long and have preached many, many, many Christmas messages, you run out of Christmas texts. And I did this text years ago, and I thought, I'm going to go back. I had been, over the week, I've been praying about this text, and I thought, I want to revisit it. It's a great text. It's about the preeminence of Christ and who He really was. And as we look and celebrate the birth of our Lord, this child that was born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger, and really in obscurity and loneliness, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this passage in Hebrews chapter 1 is a classic text of who Christ is and His greatness. And there's a lot of points. There's a lot of points here, but I'm going to just give you 7, okay? So I cut it back from 13 to 7. You are supposed to say, well, good. Okay? So from 13 points to 7, so I'm giving you the Cliff Note version of 3 verses, really a verse and a half. Like that, the pastor, cousin's pastor, I mean, he's a wonderful guy and I love him, but I was sitting there so confounded as I was listening to his message going, what? Wait. You got to touch on this point. 11, he did one message in 20 minutes and it took me 11 messages and probably over 12 hours. And I feel sorry for you guys and me. It's something. I don't know what it is. A disorder for sure on my behalf. So anyone who truly confesses the Lord Jesus truly needs to affirm these 7 points. I don't see a way around it. They're gospel, they're scriptural, they're right. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read it as a whole, and then I'm going to start breaking it down bit by bit. So let's read 1 through 3. Together, or y'all follow along as I read. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. All right. Well, I'm not even going to get into the first verse and the first phrase of the second verse, that God spoke to us in various ways and in various times through the fathers by the prophets, to our fathers by the prophets. That there's so much in that one verse that but basically, to sum it up, God has spoken to his people. He has never left his people without a word, without him speaking directly to them, without him giving them direction and guidance. They may be waiting for it, but he told them to wait for it. He has always been faithful to give his people guidance. Amen? And as crazy as this world is, as much as we have as many things that are going, that's upside down. It's just craziness. Guess what? He has not left you alone. He's given you his word. He's given you his word. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And he's given you the bride of Christ. You guys are blessed beyond means. He has not left us alone. And he has not left his people alone from the very beginning. And then it goes on in verse 2. Has in the last days spoken by his son, Jesus. And then he gives a list of characteristics, of qualities, of the reason that Christ should be elevated, the reason for this child, this babe that we are celebrating his coming, this babe in the manger, the reason why he is the preeminent one, the one above all others, the one that we should give all praise and glory to. I'm going to give you seven things. The first thing is in verse 2, the second part, verse 2b. It is, he is the heir of all things. It says this, whom he has appointed heir of all things. This is a statement asserting that God has given Jesus absolutely everything. He has laid everything at his feet and given him all things. In Jewish customs, in their traditions, it was customary for the oldest child, the oldest son, to receive the family's inheritance, to be given the family inheritance. He was to be to take over all things and given all things. Everything that has been created, all the things seen and unseen, as we're about to read in Scripture, all these things, everything created and everything that has been and will be, has all been given to Jesus. It's interesting to me because if you think about it, while Jesus was walking on this earth, he owned very little. Matter of fact, I was trying to think of a time. Did Jesus ever, do we know about in Scripture, did he ever even own a lamb? I know that he purchased, he got his disciples, if you remember, to go purchase certain things for the Passover meal and for the Passover. We know that. And I guess in some ways, he had money. you know, and he was able to purchase some things that were his, but he gave it what? To the Father. And so I started thinking, you know, we don't see anything in Scripture that he inherited, which we know he did, just by Jewish tradition, but we don't read anything about him inheriting any land, a house that he had, that literally he owned. We don't see that he owned anything. But yet, he owned the world. He owned it all, didn't he? And it's mind-boggling how did he... We know he had clothes. What possessions did he have? But yet he possessed everything. Could you imagine the humbleness that it took, and how he, as Scripture said, that he humbled himself to his Father, even unto the cross. But could you imagine him walking through this earth and literally walking on the ground and going, "This is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, and you know, this fig is mine." But yet everything that he had, he shared with everybody else. You know, when you read the stories of his disciples fishing all night and not catching anything, and then him saying, "Hey, throw it out one more time on the other side," and then them catching so much fish, they couldn't even pull them all in. And he was thinking, "Those are mine." The wind and the rain and obeyed him. That he didn't physically hold on to anything, but yet everything was his. Everything that had been created belonged to Jesus. Even the grave that he was buried in was not his. Did y'all know that? Y'all know that. It was a borrowed grave. Jesus didn't even get buried in his death in his own plot, his own spot. It was borrowed. It's crazy. And if you know Christ, then you are a part of his bride. And the Scripture says this. I want you to think about this because I'm about to read a passage to you. If you are in Jesus, now listen, Chance knows this. We talked about this. Y'all know this. We talk about this all the time. You can stand up all day long and make profession of Christ. Say, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." And that doesn't mean you love Jesus. Is your heart changed? Are you reborn? Are you a new person? Has he? Now, that doesn't mean you're perfect, right? But are you reborn? Has God changed you? And so you can sit in a garage all day long and make car noises, and it doesn't make you a car. And so, but think about this. If you are genuinely in Christ, the passage of Scripture that we're about to read says this, that He shares with His bride, which is the church. And if you are in Christ, guess what? We are joint heirs with Him. He gives all that He has to us. Isn't that amazing? That all that He has created, all that He has done, all that He has owned, We are joint heirs with Him. That should make us Pentecostal right there. For real. Let's turn it. Romans chapter 8. Turn to it. Romans 8. Well, Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. Yes, let's do 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if this is happening, and if you are children, then what? Heirs. Wow. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen? Wow. Heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is what? What does that make us? Christ is our brother. Our brother. We can call God Father. Do you know in the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, they didn't call God Father. Moses didn't call Him Father. Abraham didn't call Him Father. Do you know why we can call Him Father? Through Christ. Glory! Because He's our brother. And we are joint heirs with Him. That is a glorious thing. And listen, guys, all that God owns, however your theology is, let's get it right this morning. Do you know all that God owns, you are joint heirs with Him? That means the cosmos, the stars, there's not one molecule floating around in all of the universe that isn't yours and mine. Because, not because of anything we've done, but because we're joint heirs with Him. So He owns all things. That's the first point. The second point is that He's the agent of creation. He doesn't just own all things. He created all things. Let's read it. It says, through whom also He made the worlds, plural. This is a statement about the power of creation, that Christ created everything, the both spiritual and the physical universes, all of it together. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not going to wait very long for you. Colossians 1, 16. It says this, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and what? For Him. Through Him and for Him. I want you to read one other thing. Turn a couple of chapters over, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:3. I'm going to read 1, 2, and 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. What was the testimony? They had faith. Okay, here it goes. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So God didn't take an atom and say, okay, I'm going to use as the Big Bang Theory is part of, there's a variance of this. A little, they actually said it was purple, if you can imagine a purple. I was like, how do they know it was purple? Like, where did they come up with that? A purple atom. Have y'all heard this? Am I the only one that reads this junk? I mean, it is. It's crazy. A purple atom, an atom, and it exploded and made the universes. Okay? Now, I'm being serious. And they pile it on. They're like, yes, this is what happened. This is what's going on. Listen, God didn't even need one atom. Not one atom. He created from nothing. And listen, we do this exercise every year at Advent. Y'all know the exercise. We did it I've done it for 25 years. You guys can't even think of nothing. It's impossible. Let's think. Put on your hat. You can't think of nothing, because when you think of nothing, what do you think of? What is nothing to you? Black. Empty space. That's something. Our minds can't even comprehend what nothing is. Black, empty space is still something. And God created all of this before black, empty space. Amen? So He created it from nothing and made it all. Made it all. I lost my place here. So, He created the entire universe and finished it as something good, which was destroyed by sin. Turn back. You know, I'm a good Calvinist when I go to Romans chapter 8 all the time. Romans chapter 8, turn back to it. Romans 8, verse 18. We're going to start in verse 18. Now I'm going to read through verse 26, I think. Verse 8, Romans 8, 18. Here it goes. For I consider the suffering, For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. In us, For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subject it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with child pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. For hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. for we do not know how we ought to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what? He's made this. He's made all things, all of creation, the seen and unseen. He's the agent of it. And all of it has been subject to corruption through sin. And we're all groaning and can't wait for Him to come back. Amen? And so as we start this Advent season, and we're celebrating that Christ came to us once, Christ has promised that He's coming back. And so we find ourselves smack dab in Romans chapter 8, groaning, anticipating, waiting for Him to come back. But guys, guess what? We're not the only ones groaning. All of creation is. They want it to be back right. Because everything that lives dies. Verse 3, the very beginning. Who being the brightness of the glory, Christ was the manifestation of God, the incarnation. When it says brightness here, some of your translations may have radiance. That's a good translation. If brightness, radiance, those are good translations. It means sends forth the light. That He exposes the darkness. I remember when we first started going to China and the city that we went to that you guys have heard more than you probably ever want to hear about. It was this small little country town of 600,000 people. One light country town in China. And it was forgotten and nobody was evangelizing it. And there was no gospel presence there. And I remember telling the teams that would go, I said, guys, if you do nothing but walk through the city and pray and say the name of Jesus, if we did nothing but walk around that city praying, begging God for souls, we're exposing the darkness. That Jesus, our presence there and the power of the Holy Spirit, it illuminates. We're from everybody here, well, except the Pendletons, are from Mariana. I know everybody here has gone to the caverns, right? And where they've turned off the lights, right? Y'all remember? And said the guy, or I guess it could be a gal, the guide would say, I want you to try to put your hand in front of your face and see if you can see your hand because it's completely absent of light. Do y'all remember? And it's pitch dark. And you can have your hand right there and you're like, man, you can't really. And somebody lights one match. And it's like, poof, the whole caverns light up with one match. That's what this is saying here. He's radiant. He's the brightness of God. He exposes the darkness. Darkness does not like light. Do you hear me? Darkness does not like the light. Just as the sun and the brightness of the sun cannot be separated, Christ and God cannot be separated. I'm going to give you a sneak preview, but turn to John chapter 8. This is a passage of Scripture that we're going to read the Christmas Eve night when we're taking the Lord's Supper and lighting the Christ candle, which y'all know the middle candle is the Christ candle. But we're going to read this verse together. And in this verse right here, chapter 8, verse 12, it says this, "Then Jesus spoke to them again." This is one of the great I am statements that Jesus stood up and proclaimed and said, "I am God," is what he was saying. This is what he said. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Amen? The light of life. I mean, sign me up, right? That's the brightness that this passage in Hebrews is talking about. The brightness of God, the light of the world. The light of the world and the light of life. Listen, you guys know this. Everybody here watches television. I wish we didn't. I wish we'd throw it away and get rid of it. But y'all watch there. Don't you ever think we have lost our minds? Things are so upside down. It's crazy. What's going on? Things you can't even really explain. Well, you can explain it. There's an absence of light. Listen, when you see your grown kids act like fools, it's an absence of light. Don't fool yourself. Listen, we just got back from Thanksgiving. Everybody has the crazy uncle. Everybody. Maybe it's a crazy aunt. I don't know. I don't want to, you know, everybody. But when you watch people do stuff, then you're going, it doesn't matter how old they are, but you go, "What are you doing? Why are you?" It's an absence of light, right? But it's not because you guys are smart. It's because God has been gracious to you, that's one of the points that we're going to get to. It's not because you're so smart and you're figuring it out and you're going, "Oh, I would never do that." Yes, you would. If God removed His hand from you, yes, you would. You might be worse than them. The people that you're judging, if God removed His hand of grace, if he just peeled back a little bit, you might be worse than them. Hear me. The brightness, the absence of light. No one will ever be able to have fellowship with God without Jesus, the light of the world. All right, let's get back. Point number four, the essence of God. We just read about it in the Nicene Creed. The essence of God. In 3, it says, the express image of His person is what the Scripture says here. The essence of God. This declares that Jesus possesses the very nature of God. God for God, true God from true God, very God, as the Nicene Creed says, very God of very God. Jesus possesses all the attributes of God. He's immutable, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent. He covers all the characteristics. That's why when we look at the Trinity and we look at the covenant of redemption, The Trinity shows it the best because they walk stride for stride. They are always unified. They are always together. They never work apart. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit walk in unison together. Do you know why? They're one. That's why it's so important when we teach our children about what Christian marriage is about God taking two individuals, two people, and making them one. Now, all the Christian folks here know, boy, that's a hard work, isn't it? I know, Rick is perfect, right, Kathy? She said amen. That's right. So, but listen, God is mending us together as one. And when, do y'all know this? And I'm gonna give you a secret. When you and your wife are your husband, when y'all are one on decisions and unified in spirit, and y'all make decisions together, you would be amazed at the blessings that come from that. Right? When you guys sit and y'all look at each other and go, what do we need to do here? And we're like, I don't know. Let's pray about it. Let's talk. And you're talking and you're trying to make these, and you make unified decisions together. Listen, you're either going to get whipped together or you're going to get blessed together. Right? And a whipping's not negative, guys. It's correction. It's God bringing correction in your life for you to stop and go, Lord, I'm sorry. Let's get it right. I know I probably shouldn't tell y'all this, but I'm going to, and I'm probably going to get in trouble later, but I'll ask for forgiveness. But when I was trying to talk Beth into marrying me, I said, how bad a mistake can it be? Don't you believe God is sovereign? Honey, you would say yes all over again, wouldn't you? Okay, all right. I mean, God's sovereign. How big a mistake? Let's jump off this ledge. Let's go. You're a believer. I'm a believer. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. We want to reach the world for Christ. Let's go. She's like, I need to think about it for a little while. I'm glad she did. But he's making us one. Right? The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been one. They've never disagreed. They've never had they've never gone in different directions. They've always been stride for stride one. It's because they are of one essence and mind. This week, as I have had the chance to be around my children who are getting more and more grown, they are grown. I was around Calvin a lot this week. And there were things that he would do that I sat there and would watch him do it and go, my goodness, that's me. I know exactly, without him saying one word, I knew why he was doing it, what he was thinking. And I was sitting there going, wow. And later on, we were talking and I said, hey, why did you do that? And he said, well, Dad, because of this. I was like, I get it. I understand you. But we're talking about something even closer than that. The essence of God is who Jesus is. Fifth point, we're almost done. The authority. The authority. In verse 3, it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. This is simply a statement that says that Jesus holds all things. Listen, he not only holds all things in his hands, he's sustaining all things. He's holding them. He holds it. Do y'all understand the difference? He holds all things in his hands, but he's also holding them. He's sustaining it. He's got all authority. There's nothing that is outside of his reach, or he's infallible. He's purpose. He's got purpose behind everything. Listen, guys, as hard as this may sound, God, there's a purpose behind everything. Cancer, sickness, brokenness. I mean, the worst things imaginable. God is sovereign. There's nothing that happens that does not pass through nailed, scarred hands. The problem is how we reconcile these things in our minds. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He loves you guys. And even in hard things of suffering and pain and trials and struggles, he's a great, gracious God. And we just have, because we're so spoiled and we're Americans, everything that happens in our lives that's hard, we just label it as evil. It's just, we go, oh, that's evil. How do you know? What if God is bringing this into our lives to correct us? Hurricanes, natural disasters. I mean, that's a difficult concept to gather, but it's a mature Christian concept. God forbid that we have to bury children and bury loved ones. But those are the times that we press harder into Christ. Amen? That we grab harder, that we hold on tighter, that we trust Him implicitly. I don't care how many scientists you get together, mathematicians, physicists, whatever you can assemble, whatever the world could assemble, they would never discover one thing if God wasn't stable. Amen? If He didn't hold all things together, they wouldn't have discovered anything. If He wouldn't hold all things in His hands, they could never come to any conclusion. Y'all, you've read enough. You guys have read enough. Y'all know that if the earth was just a little bit, like a degree further, not even a degree, a tenth of a degree further away from the sun, y'all know what the planet would be frozen. And if it was a tenth of the degree closer to the sun, guess what? Would burn up. And if the axes would turn just a little bit more, y'all know this. The oceans would overtake us, or it would dry up. I mean, these small, that's God holding it all together. And we're foolish to think for 1 second that we are in control. Now, I do think we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. Amen? And we need to honor him. And when we do right by the land and by animals and by his creation, and when we do right to other people, we are doing right to him. Amen? The best part, number six, and I'm going to hurry, the removal of our sin. It says this, the best one of all of it, when he by himself purged our sins. The removal of our sins by himself. There's other translations and versions that you may have, but the emphasis in the Greek here is on it. The Greek word for Christ is at the beginning of that phrase, which means the emphasis is on Christ doing the work, which means this. This is what this means. That Christ did this removal. He's the one that removes sin, not you. You didn't get smart enough. You didn't get strong enough. You didn't figure it out. No, you didn't come. It wasn't a work that you did. It's a work that he did. That he removed your sin. He came down, was born of a baby, suffered under living and suffered and died on the cross, buried in the grave, rose from the grave, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and purged us of our sins. Amen? That's glorious that he did this work for us, because as Rodney prayed this morning, that there was no way possible we could have gone and made it to him. No way possible. Last point. That it's finished. It says that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That he's finished. His work is done. Do you remember the one little phrase when Christ was on the cross? It is finished. Isn't that glorious? And when he ascended, if you read about the ascension in Acts chapter 1, and he ascended to the right hand of God, it says here in Hebrews that he is seated. His work's done. He's done the work. The Holy Spirit is working to redeem His church and to affectionately call His people and do this work and doing the ingathering. But Christ has purged us from our sins and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's glorious. He's done that for you and I. That's why we are celebrating Christmas, guys. Y'all know this. We say this, please don't get caught up in all of this. As much as, listen, lighting candles and lights, that's fun, isn't it? And it's fun to have family. Well, it is. It's hard. Y'all know what I mean. I mean, I don't want to just... Y'all know what I mean. It's a great time. It's a wonderful time. But let's don't get caught in all of these trappings. This time is about Jesus. And literally, really, it's about Jesus coming for me and you. Personally coming for you and I. And thank goodness that he did. Amen. He loves you guys. I mean, loves you. And loves me. And that's amazing to me. That he would love a scoundrel like me. But this is what this season is about. These 7 points. This is the babe, the child that we're celebrating. These points right here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, this time. Your word, this child that was born. To us, for us. We cannot sing hallelujah enough. You did not leave us to ourselves. You came to us. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, in some way to not let this season just eclipse and get away from us and us just walk through it emotionally-less, whatever. But be moved by your Spirit to love you more. To be devoted to you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand before we go, we'll sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.